Good morning. If you take your copy of God's Word, let's turn together to the book of James. We're in the fourth chapter, James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. James chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10 together. Hear the word of the Lord. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we, your people, we come before you in your word this morning to hear from you. We ask that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Give us the grace that we need today. God, I ask that you would just help me. Give me the words to communicate well that would honor you. Father, I pray that we would see you as we see your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As of this past Thursday, April 11th, 2019, at 4 o'clock p.m., social media informed me that I indeed have 609 friends. I was glad to know that. We use that word, friends and friendship, so casually. There are many people, I did that on purpose. I went and looked and see. There are many of those that are on that list that I barely even know. They're more of acquaintances, I guess would be the best way to describe. For James, the use of this word, friendship, means something much more intimate than the way that we use that word today. This morning, I want us to look at the incompatibility of friendship with the world and the friendship with God. First, friendship with the world comes from, we will see, the sinful desires of the flesh. It's motivated by a pursuit of pleasure. And its results is spiritual adultery. Then we're going to look at the friendship with God and how it is a gift of God. It comes from our gracious God. And that the result of a life as a friend of God will submit to the authority of God. Now, James uses this word, friendship. He is referring to a close, intimate connection. And when he talks about friendship with the world, he is not talking about the cosmos. He's not talking about the physical world or the element. Instead, he is referring to the world system, its philosophies, its morals, its belief system. And last time that we were in James together, we looked at two types of wisdom. True wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, that produces good life, and a counterfeit wisdom, whose source we saw was satanic. It's of this world. And James begins our text this morning with two rhetorical questions. The first, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now remember to whom James is writing. He's writing to believers, Jewish believers, who have been scattered and dispersed because of persecution. And James doesn't specifically identify the conflicts or the quarrels, but nonetheless they exist. Now I grew up in a church tradition that did not have a plurality of elders. It was congregational led. And some of you may have come from that tradition as well. How many of you remember the thing called monthly business meeting? Do you remember that? I vividly remember some monthly business meetings that became so contentious that people began to actually stand up, yell back and forth at one another. And literally one time, I remember, had to be physically held back. It is reprehensible that the Christian church has so often been characterized by such bitter fights and quarrels among themselves. Dr. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, quotes a 17th century Jewish philosopher named Spinoza, and he said, "I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity all to men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred, that this, being the hatred and the quarreling, that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith." James asks, what's the source? What are these quarrels and conflicts? In other words, what is the root cause? Where does this stem from? His second rhetorical question gives an answer. Look at the text. Is not the source, that is the root cause, what is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In verse 1, James tells us that the friendship of the world comes from the sinful desires of the flesh, the desire of pleasure. Notice that the words that he uses to describe it, it's military. This is not an innocent issue, but military language, that these desires for self-satisfaction, for pleasure, wage war against the totality of our being. Look at verse 2. "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." So the churches are filled with individuals who want gain, selfish gain, pleasure in this world, and who want the best for themselves. And when you put these individuals together, guess what happens? Quarrels and conflicts rise up. Now, I think it's safe to assume that James probably uses some hyperbole here. There's probably not first-degree murder taking place within the church. However, it should remind us what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard the ancients were told in verse 21 that you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother has what? Committed adultery already. Murder. Excuse me. That's a different one. I'm coming to that one. Hang on. Legan Duncan, pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, said, "The church in every generation in which it's not under persecution or marginalized by society, but rather living in a prosperous and peaceful society and relatively prosperous itself, struggles with the sin of worldliness. This is the challenge we face as individuals and as a congregation every day of the week, every day of our lives." Now think, this is, remember, these to whom James is writing, these were the dispersed. They were experiencing persecution. And the church today that doesn't have persecution, we don't face that. Even more so, we struggle with erring towards the sin of worldliness. Friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of the flesh. It is motivated by a longing for pleasure. Now, do we have any Rocky fans in here other than Brother Josh? All right, look at those hands. I told Joel this Wednesday night at prayer meeting, after spending the past 2 weeks meditating over the text, I feel a lot like Rocky, and not victorious Rocky, running up the steps in Philadelphia. I feel like Rocky after he's been defeated, bloodied. In fact, some days, as I've looked at the text, I felt more like the raw meat hanging in the cold meat locker. Look at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's James saying here? First, he's saying, you're not even praying. Prayerlessness is the activity of one who is pursuing the things of the world. It is the activity of the one who is attempting to be self-dependent and not God-dependent. James goes on and he says to those believers, they're saying, we're praying. He's saying to them, and if you are praying, you're praying with wrong motives. You are going to him in order to get what you want. The prayers of these people are self-centered. These are the ones that look to God and the one they look to God as the one to give them their desires, what they want and longing for, however warped and wretched they may be. Instead of seeking after God's plan, the very one who should be the desire of their heart. Listen, it is okay to pour out your heart to God, but we have to understand that sometimes our hearts are led astray. One of the things that the elders have done well in reminding us and teaching us here is that we don't always know what God's will is. And so we pray, God, this is my desire, but we defer to your wisdom. We defer to your plan. There are people in under the guise of Christianity that call themselves, they name it and claim it. God, I claim that Cadillac in the name of Jesus, they will say. What are they doing? They're doing exactly what James is talking about. Is their motives for the glory of God? Is their motives after pursuit of Him? No, their motives is to see what they can get out of this world. Friendship with the world prays, my will be done, my name be great. The prayer of a friend of God, of a follower of Christ, is thy will be done, thy name be great. Now, friends, we can err, and we can become legalistic. Don't misunderstand that earthly pleasures don't mean that we can't enjoy things. That there's never a time for entertainment. Don't go down that road. Be it food or culinary experiences, right, Brother Jerry? Or music or the arts. Or have hobbies, be it hunting or something else. These things in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful or wrong. But when our personal desires for fulfillment and satisfaction take a preeminent place over your faithfulness to God and your love for the brethren, a love that is demonstrated both in words and deeds, then James says, game on. It's war. We are living in a world system that is attacking us with the opposite message than what James is proclaiming. The world says what matters most is looking out for number one. Just do the things that make you happy. It's about your satisfaction, your happiness. What does James say to them? Look at verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Throughout this epistle, James addresses his audience as brothers. Here in verse 4, he calls them adulteresses. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses marriage as a picture of his relationship with his people. When his people forsake him in sin, it is a picture of spiritual adultery. Look with me in Jeremiah. I think it'll be on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. This is just one of many examples. You can look at the book of Hosea as well for a very clear picture of this. But Jeremiah 3:20, God declares, "Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." So there is this idea of spiritual adultery. Friends, the more that we are conformed to the image of this world, the more we become unfaithful to Him. Let this sink over you today. The more we are conformed to the image of the world, the more we are unfaithful to Him. We cheat on God. Now, I want us to ponder for a moment the heartache and pain that is involved with adultery in human relationships. And some of you may have, perhaps, have endured the brokenness and the pain that this has caused. And indeed, you can overcome by God's grace. But think of the heartache that this unfaithfulness causes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the adulterers. We are the harlots. When we seek after the pleasure of this world with, usually where we go first in our thoughts is with sexual immorality. And that can be true, with the lust of the flesh. But when we seek to satisfy the flesh with more possessions and bigger and better luxuries, when our goal is to make a bigger name for ourselves, when we seek to live the course of our life with the thought of what is best for me, with no thought of what is best for my fellow man, we are spiritual harlots. We are doing nothing more than running around and spiritually cheating on God, who has saved us, who has clothed us spiritually, who feeds us, who loves us with a love beyond what we have ever known. And we need to repent, to turn from our adulterous ways, to stop seeking self-pleasure at every turn, and start seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you know, it says, that friendship with the world is what? Say it out loud. Hostility toward God. Do you see the seriousness and the weightiness here? We cannot be friends of the world. Again, an intimate connection with the world system, its philosophies, its belief systems, its morals, its standards. We cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God. Look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Now, last Sunday morning in our early morning study, this was part of this. We talked about how God did not create us because He was somehow lacking. Within the triune nature of Himself, He is complete. He is self-fulfilled. He enjoyed fellowship with His own triune nature from all eternity. Though there are some who debate how this verse should be translated, I think we should understand James to be saying that God jealously longs for the Spirit He made to live in us. God tells His people that He is a jealous God. And we see that even in the Old Testament. Let me just share with you back in Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? Jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. In chapter 34, verse 14, you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. David Platt gives an illustration to help explain why this is good news for us. He says, as a husband, I am jealous for the affections of my wife, and anyone or anything that threatens to steal her love from me is met with the strongest of opposition. This is a good thing in marriage. It's the way it's supposed to be, and it's a good thing in our relationship with God that He is jealous for our affections. God is infinitely jealous for His people, and He will oppose with divine force anything or anybody who threatens their good, he says. God is jealous for their affections of the heart of a follower of Christ. This is not an insecure jealousy that is afraid that you're going to find someone or something better. For there isn't anyone or anything better than God. This is a secure jealousy that seeks what is best for you by guarding your heart from adulterous pursuits. So again, friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of the flesh. It is motivated by this longing for earthly pleasure. And you may feel, as you think about it, you may feel like I have for the past couple weeks, letting this text just come over you, wash over you. You may feel spiritually raw, exposed, bloodied a little bit. You may be thinking to yourself, you know, it's too difficult to resist the appeals of this world's friendship. I can't do it. Here's the good news. Friendship with God, it comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's a grace from a gracious God to us. It's not something that we have to, or we can, come up and do ourselves and keep and maintain. Listen, it's not something that we have within our own ability to do. Look at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives a greater grace. Let that wash over you this morning, my friend. He gives a greater grace. God keeps giving us more grace, and he can do that because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And because Jesus said it is finished, God will never say to us of his grace, it is finished. Good news for us this morning. He'll always have more to meet your needs. Because I have felt like this at times, and I've walked with brothers who have felt like this at times, where you felt like you're undeserving. And you know what? You are. And I can't keep up, you know, and there's this almost overwhelming feeling. But hear that. He gives greater grace. Well, what does that mean for us this morning? It means that no matter where you find yourself, wherever you have fallen short of God's glory, your sin will never exhaust his grace. Whatever you need forgiveness from, whatever you've done, your sin will never exhaust his grace. God gives more. I remind you, too, of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, this is a prayer that he gives. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Who does it rest upon, my friend? Salvation, as Brother Josh prayed earlier, the beginning and the end is in the hands of our Almighty God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friendship with God is a gift given to us by a gracious God. And God never asks us, listen, God never asks us to do anything that he does not give us the means to accomplish it by. I was trying to decide how I wanted to handle the next part of the text. And so what we see here, a lot of times, sermons and things are built upon just one element of this, but there are imperative, it's written in the Greek, imperative commands, nine specifically imperative commands here that James gives to us of what we need to be doing in order to grow in our friendship with God and in our intimacy with God. Again, it's not based upon what we can do, it's him. He will complete that which he started, but if we want to grow in that intimacy and be successful over the schemes of the enemy in the world and the flesh, here's what we need to be doing. Number one, in fact, I encourage you to, as we go through, I'm going to read the whole passage, then we'll go back and look at them. I want you to underline, write down these nine imperatives. Let me read starting with verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, these non-imperative commands James gives to us to help us to grow. Here we go. First, underline this. Submit to God. Submission is a yielding of yourself to the will of another. For us as followers of Christ, we are called to die to self. We are called to pick up our cross daily and follow him, to do what he wills. It's amazing to me the number of people that still, I need to hear a voice from God. They're looking for this mysterious external voice. You want to know what the voice of God says to you? Open up your word. Open up the Bible. That's God's revelation to you. That's his voice to us. That's how he speaks to us. So when he speaks, as he is this morning, we then need to submit and yield and obey. Not be just hearers of the word, but doers. So number one, submit to God. Second imperative command, resist the devil. From the very beginning, our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed the lies of the devil over the truth of God. And we often do the same thing. Sin is believing the lie of the enemy that says to us, we need the fruit of that tree more than we need to believe in what God has told us about the fruit. And for us, that fruit may be a title. You need that new widget. You need that new promotion. You need that person. But you know what God says? You just need me. That's all you need. As I mentioned earlier, God never asks us to do anything that he does not provide us the means to accomplish it by. And there are several spiritual disciplines that we can use that will help us to grow. But you know what? There's only one spiritual weapon that he has given us in the spiritual armor. There's only one weapon in the offensive arsenal. What is that? Say it out loud. The sword of what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What did Jesus do when to defeat the enemy when he came and tempted him in the wilderness? What did he use? Every time he used Scripture, he used the Word of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't you wish that was all a one-time thing? That would be great, wouldn't it? Man, I beat that. I got that. No, this is something that we have to do every single day of our lives, over and over and over each and every day. Resist the devil. When you are tempted to look at pornography, resist the devil. When you are tempted to lie, resist the enemy. When you are tempted to be disrespectful to your parents, resist the enemy. When you are tempted to be discouraged or filled with pride or worry, resist him. How? Use the means by which he has given to us, his word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not, what? Sin against him. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. The third imperative command, draw near to God. Underline that, write that out. Draw near to God. The command to draw near to God is given because the implication is that we have turned away from him. God hasn't gone anywhere. We need to draw near to God because we have gone away from him. This is the idea of repentance. How many times have we heard Pastor Jerry tell us that when we repent, that is when we turn away from our sin, we are turning to something else, to someone else. So to repent, this idea of when we find ourselves in sin, we draw near to God, or in temptation, we draw near to God, we're turning to him. The problem is not that God is distant from us, it's that we don't draw near. Whatever is keeping you from drawing near to him this morning, whether it's your sin or guilt or shame, he invites you once again to draw near to him, to come to him, and he will give you grace. It says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now I want to handle the next two imperative commands together. The first imperative is cleanse your hands, and the second is purify your hearts. What's he talking about here? We are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue purity. And it's important to note that purity is not simply focused on the external. He doesn't just tell us, cleanse your hands. But there's the internal element of purifying our hearts. Repentance is not behavior modification. Sometimes that's what we've reduced it to. Stop doing the bad things. But that never works. James has in view our heart. Our hearts need to be purified. We're double-minded. We have divided loyalties. God not only wants our actions to be pure and pleasing to Him, but He is concerned about the motives of our hearts as well. The next three imperatives are this. Get excited about this one. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. It's probably a good thing I haven't been asked to preach this message at a seeker-sensitive church this morning, because these commands don't make a great t-shirt. But they are absolutely of importance for our sanctification. What James is communicating is that we need to treat sin seriously. A true friend of God, when he sins, he'll hate it. He'll hate the sins. He'll be miserable. He can't remain in it. He'll mourn because he knows the great cost to which our Savior purchased our salvation. He will weep, not because he or she got caught. In fact, the sin may be unknown by any person, but this person knows that their sin is unfaithfulness to the one who is faithful. For too many professing Christians, sin isn't that big a deal. Oh, they know they shouldn't do it, but there's no weightiness to it. True friends of God hate their sin. They draw near to God in true repentance. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you mourned, wept, or simply just be miserable over your sin? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. The final imperative for us, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. The humility before the Lord that James commands means to recognize our own spiritual poverty, to acknowledge our desperate need of God's help, and to submit to his will for our lives. Humbling ourselves is the opposite of exalting self. Exalting self by relying on our own abilities, our status, our possessions will only bring failure and condemnation. And I need someone to grab you a Kleenex, please. I hear him going, thank you very much. Otherwise, this is going to get nasty here. Thank you. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice this last thing. We are to trust God completely. God will give you grace in your humility, and he will be the one to raise you up. You can't have friendship with the world and friendship with God. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Too many of us try to live their lives in both spheres, but it doesn't work. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of the flesh and is motivated by a longing for the pursuit of pleasure. Friendship with God comes as a gift of our gracious God and will result in a life of submission, resisting, drawing near, cleansing your hands, purifying your hearts, treating sin in our lives seriously by hating it, by being miserable, by mourning and weeping over it, and humbling ourselves in his presence, confessing that we are in desperate need of him and that we can't do it on our own. And you know how often we have to do that? Over and over, day in, day out, day in, day out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps God's revealed to you this morning in his word, as James's audience, that you are an adulteress. Your personal desires for fulfillment and satisfaction have taken a dominant place in your life over your faithfulness to God and your love for the church. That is, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear God's word. Turn from your adulterous ways. Submit to God. Resist the temptations and enticements of the enemy. Draw near to God by being repenters of sin and asking God to do the work of grace both on the inside and outside, the internal and the external. Treating sin in our lives with the level of seriousness that it deserves. Being miserable, mourning and weeping over sin and humbling ourselves under before our God in complete dependence on Christ. And through it all, remembering He gives a greater grace. Let's pray. God, corporately right now, on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ, we confess that we are adulteresses. We confess that we are spiritual harlots that seek friendship and relationships with things and the philosophies and the morals and the things of this world. But there's no line, there's no fence that we can sit on. To be a friend of this world is to be hostile towards you, to be your enemy. But Father, by your grace, you have called us out of being your enemy, and you have given us life. You have set us as sons and daughters, and you have called us your friend. And that work that you have started in us, you will not leave to our own device. You will complete it, and you will give us the grace. But Father, help us to heed and to hear and to apply what James is telling his readers and his hearers. To submit to you, to resist the enemy and his schemes. To cleanse our hands and our minds and our hearts before you, and to hate the sin that we so easily get entangled with. And to draw near to you, and that is to understand that we can't do anything about it, but that we look to you in repentance, trusting in your completed work that Jesus has said it's finished. God, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and our minds, that we don't quickly forget. Sanctify us as your church, I pray. Amen.